John chapter 8 and verse 21. That's where we're going to start. Let's hear God's word. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. We thank God for the reading of his word. Message this evening is from these verses that we read in John chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he says, verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then again, he says in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. These message of these verses is that true freedom comes only from Jesus. Now, very soon, it's going to be the start of the prom season in the Royal Albert Hall. Sir Henry Wood's concerts that he started many years ago, and they're going to be orchestral concerts night after night. And at the end of the season, around September, it's going to be the last night of the proms. You can picture that last night of the proms with everybody there, and the prommers dressed up in their silly clothes, their funny hats, with their flags and their whistles, and their streamers, and all bobbing up and down to the sea shanties. And then listen to them sing that great song, Rule Britannia. Rousing, rousing. Rule Britannia. Britons, never, never, never shall be slaves. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Stirring stuff. It's pathetic, really, when you consider the state of our lives. Because everybody, in some way or other, is a slave. Maybe not outwardly and physically. There's no foreign power, no oppressor that has come and trodden us down. And, of course, that's what the song is all about, isn't it? Oh, we're never, never going to be slaves. We rule the waves. And we're always going to be this wonderful island that is always kept free from foreign domination. Well, short memories, really, if you go back in history. The Vikings? Well, the Norman conquest? No, we'll never be slaves. But it's not that sort of slavery that Jesus is talking about anyway, is it? Listen to what Jesus says to them. You see, they can't understand it either. What do you mean free? We are free. What do you mean you can set us free? What do you mean about the truth and freedom? We are not slaves. We're not slaves at all. We're Abraham's descendants. You see what they're doing? We're Britons. We're Welsh, or whatever it might be. In that case, they're Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves to anyone. Now, they've got short memories as well, haven't they? Very, very short memories, as we shall find out. But Jesus is not talking about that sort of slavery. This is what he's talking about, verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Whenever Jesus says that, by the way, he means listen carefully to what I'm going to say. In the older version, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you. You might be familiar with that. If you went to Sunday school, perhaps, and you learnt your verses from the Bible, from the Authorized Version, verily, verily, I say unto you. In this version, I tell you the truth. Both of them are not particularly helpful, but it's very difficult to translate it. What Jesus actually said in his actual language was a word that we know very well. Amen, amen. That's what he says. Amen, amen. We say amen at the end of prayers. And what do we mean? We mean, so let it be. This is the truth. We agree. And what Jesus is saying there is, this is the truth. Listen to it. I think the best translation I ever heard, truly, solemnly, I say to you. I like that. Truly, solemnly, I say to you. It's a way of getting people's attention, isn't it? You know, people, we live in a world where there's so much talking goes on. And even preachers can go on and on, can't they? And in the end, it all gets muddled in a bit of a fog until he says, now, I want you to listen to this. And then we prick up our ears. That's what Jesus is doing. He says, I want you to know this because this is absolutely true. Well, what's he saying? Verse 34. He's got our attention. We better listen to him. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus is not talking about the Egyptians coming and taking over Israel and making them their slaves. He's not talking about Europe coming and swamping Great Britain so that we get lost in this great monster called Europe. He's not talking about that. Personally, I don't think that's what's happening, but that's just a picture, right? He's not talking about that anyway. He's talking about personal slavery to sin. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. He's picturing for us there sin being a harsh taskmaster that keeps you under its control. So what sort of slavery do we see people in today? Well, drunkenness brings you into slavery, doesn't it? The Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. How many people are in slavery to drink? The Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't drink alcohol, but the Bible says we shouldn't be drunk. Do not get drunk with wine. And when drink becomes this master, rather than us mastering it, then we're in slavery to it, aren't we? And there are many, sadly, in that situation. But it's not only that. Think of something else that is a sin: anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So it is possible to get angry for the right reason. I mean, anybody who doesn't get angry when they see children being abused, mistreated, when they see people being victims of war and on the receiving end of the most harsh treatment, I mean, that should make us angry, very, very angry. That is not sinful anger, because it's not selfish anger, is it? It's anger on behalf of a situation or somebody else. And someone rightly said, if you will be angry and not sin, then make sure that you're not angry at anything except sin. We can get angry at sin when we see it. We ought to get angry at sin in ourselves as well. But we all know that there is an anger that is sinful, very sinful, when we get angry and we have no right to be angry. Like the Lord says to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? He says, I am angry, says Jonah. Angry enough to die. Do you have a right? No, he didn't. He shouldn't have been angry on that situation. It was sinful anger. When people are angry people, they're in slavery to anger. How many people these days, how many children have to go for anger management? Because something in their lives has just caused them to be under the control of this sometimes irrational anger. Sometimes it's a result of what they've been through. We should get angry about that. But anger can have you in its grip. Think about Cain, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Very, very early on in the Bible, Genesis 4 and verse 7. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. That's a vivid picture, isn't it? The situation is that Cain has got really angry with his brother Abel, because Abel has brought an offering to the Lord that the Lord has accepted, but God has not accepted Cain's offering. So that has made Cain really, really angry with his brother. And God says to him, look, this anger of yours is like a wild beast. I imagine a massive tiger. I imagine a Bengal tiger. And it's there crouching on his doorstep. That's the picture that's always come to my mind when I've read these words. And this massive Bengal tiger with its teeth, its fangs. And it is there snarling. And it's waiting for him. And he's going to open that front door. And as soon as he opens that front door, that tiger is going to pounce and it's going to have him. And the name of the tiger is anger. And it will have him, and it does have him. And he's mastered by it. And in the end, because he is enslaved to the sin of anger, he ends up committing murder. The very first murder occurs because Cain kills Abel. Why? Because he's under the slavery of anger. Take another one. Bitterness. People can be under the slavery of bitterness. Things that they have reacted to in their lives that have produced in them what the book of Hebrews calls the root of bitterness. And we're told to not allow this root of bitterness to grow. Because if it does, it will defile many. Again, it's a different picture, isn't it? It's not the Bengal tiger now. This is a fast-growing, pernicious weed, and it's taken root in the garden of your life, and it's going to spread. It's going to be worse than that Japanese knotweed, and soon it's going to take over not only your life, but the lives of all of those around you. How many people are such in the grip of bitterness that all their relationships are spoiled by it? Because it's their master. Because they haven't mastered it, it is mastering them. It's a sin. Bitterness is a sin. Lust. How many people are enslaved by lust? They haven't got that right perspective on desires. And their sexual desires are completely out of control and mastering them and dominating their lives so that they just pursue their lusts. And again, their lives and all the lives of those around them are ruined. How many marriages have been destroyed because one partner has been mastered by lust? Greed is another great sin, isn't it? Greed is a sin, and it can ruin lives when it masters people because they are under the grip of this. They want more and more, and they can't stop. We call it addiction now, and it gets people in the grip, and they can't help themselves because this greed for whatever it might be has just taken over their lives. Many people's lives are ruined by pride. Pride is another sin that is a master. If you don't master it, it will master you. And pride is a terrible, terrible sin. It destroys your life because you become a most obnoxious person because it's all about you. Everything's always about you. At the heart of all sin is selfishness. I could go on. The Bible gives us lists, doesn't it, of many, many sins. But Jesus is simply saying that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means that you and I are slaves of sin in our natural condition before we come to Jesus. That is what the condition is of every single human being who's ever been born into this world, save the Lord Jesus alone. We are all slaves to sin. All of us are. And those sins that I have mentioned are just a little trickle. And we always tend to think about sins that we don't particularly have a struggle with ourselves. You need to be aware of that, by the way. If there are sins that the minister never talks about, they're normally the ones that he's struggling with. Because we're all the same, aren't we? We easily point out sins in other people that we don't have a problem with. But we find it a lot more uncomfortable when sins are touched on that we ourselves are struggling with. The point is that we are all slaves to sin. You must master it, says the Lord to Cain, or it will have you. It will have you. And that is what Jesus is talking about there. We are slaves. We are not as free as we think. So that's slavery. Let's talk about freedom before we understand what Jesus' teaching is, because we need to understand what he means. We can misapply this truth, of course. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, that can be very easily misunderstood. People are looking for freedom. And we live in an age where freedom is heralded as the great thing. Everybody's got to be free to do whatever they want to do. And nobody should say to someone, you can't do that. Why not? I'm free to do it. You must respect my freedom. And so everybody thinks that they're free to be or to do whatever they want to do. And you can come to a passage like this and say, well, Christians are totally free. They can do whatever they want to do. They don't have to come under the law in any way whatsoever. They're completely free. The laws of the land don't apply to Christians. Christians can just go about their lives quite happily saying, I'm under a different law. A simple, stupid, but very common example is Christians say, oh, I don't need to worry about the speed limit. The Lord understands. I'm in a hurry. So I'll just trust the Lord. I'm free. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I'm free. I can just travel as fast as I like and it really doesn't matter. No, you're not, because you're not free to break the law. So that's a simple example. There are certain freedoms that Jesus does not bring us into. We are not completely free to do anything that we like. Although we shall see that that is needs to be qualified. But what so Jesus is saying that we can be free. What does he mean? He means that we can be free from the slavery to sin. That's what he means. If the Son sets you free from sin's slavery, you will be really free. If you know the truth will set you free. Free from the slavery of sin. Again, we need to say something really important here. We're not free completely from sin until we get to heaven. We need to remember that. Every one of us here who is a believer and trusting in the Lord Jesus, we are all work in progress. All of us are. You know, we're not finished yet. We're unfinished products because there is still more that God is doing in our lives. There is no one who can say, Jesus has freed me completely from sin. I no longer sin. I no longer have any sinful thoughts. I no longer have any sinful words. I've never said anything that is wrong. I've no longer any sinful actions. I've never done anything that's wrong. Oh, it's been years now since I can remember anything that I've ever done wrong. I'm just completely free from sin. Now, the Christian who says that is totally deluded and telling lies, actually, even if they might believe it themselves fully. Because we're not totally free from sin. We won't be till we get to heaven. Heaven is the sinless place, not earth. You and I still sin. We hate the fact. We mourn the fact that it causes us pain and others pain as well. But we are all unfinished work. We're all work in progress. God is still working in us. But here's a great thing. We're not slaves to sin. There's a difference, you see, between being a slave to sin and just having the presence of sin still in your life. There is a difference. We're not free from the presence of sin, but we are free from the power of sin. Because that's what the Lord Jesus does. Let's have a look and see what Jesus is teaching us here. First thing that he warns us is to make sure that we are really a disciple of Jesus. That's crucial. It's only true disciples of Jesus who are free from slavery to sin. You see at the beginning here, it says in verse 31 that the Jews who had believed him. And in the previous verse, 30, it says, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So there are a lot of people who said, I believe in you, Jesus. I'm believing you. I'm trusting you, Jesus. Just as there are today, many people who say, I'm a Christian. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm believing in Jesus. And there was a large number of Jews who said that they were believing in Jesus. But it turned out that they were not true disciples. How can that be so? Well, it's quite simple if we remember the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the sower. Do you remember Jesus said that the kingdom of God is a little bit like this. There's a sower who goes out and sows seed. And he sows that seed and it lands in different places. So there's some seed and it lands on the path. The hard ground. And that hard ground doesn't even allow the seed to enter, let alone germinate. The birds of the air come and they snatch it away and off they go. Now these are people who hear They hear the good news of Jesus, but they say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested at all. Many people like that. I've heard it. I've thought about it. Maybe I went to Sunday school when I was young, but I'm not really interested. Thank you very much. Jesus said they are like the hard ground. They're not believers at all. But then he says there's some of this seed and it falls. And it falls on the rocky ground. So it's a layer of soil and underneath is rock. And it starts really well. So the seed goes in and it germinates and the roots go down, but they hit the rock. But that's okay because the shoot comes up. And it comes up and it seems to be beautiful. Lovely. But it hasn't got any deep root. Now these are people who accept the word of God. And everything seems good. And they seem like believers. And they may well come to a church. They might even be baptized. They might even join a church and become a member. But there's no deep root because the soil is not good. And what happens with them is that the sun comes out, it withers because it's got no root. Eventually, these people just disappear. They seem to fade away. You look around and you say, well, where was that person? I thought there was someone here. They seemed to be a really good Christian. Well, no, they weren't at all. They might have said so, but they weren't a believer because it was just words. There was no real work of God in their heart. They weren't true believers. Then there's a third ground. Jesus says, the sower goes, he sows the seed. And this time, it falls amongst a place where there are weeds. There are thorns. There are thistles. And the seed comes up, but so do the other weeds. And as it all grows together, slowly, 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 the weeds choke the life out of the good seed. The situation there is somebody who comes along and they hear the good news and it sounds really great and they accept it and they say, yes, I'm believing in Jesus. And then other things in their life slowly creep in and become more and more important to them. And they get distracted by all the wonderful things that the world offers. And they say, well, I can't really come to church anymore because I'm so busy with this and I'm so busy with that. And or they say, oh, I've got so many troubles. I've got so many difficulties. I can't possibly carry on with this Christian life. And what's happening is that the life is being choked out of them because other things have become more important. They're not real disciples either. They might appear to be, but they're not. Jesus says the only true disciple is this. And this comes out in our passage. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's such an important truth for us, you know, because we can get very disappointed when people who appear to be going on so well in the Christian life and then they fall away and we don't see them anymore. We say, what's going on? Have we done something wrong? Well, we might have done, but it could also be that such people have not really been believers at all, because the proof of whether you're really a disciple is that you keep going. And this is what Jesus is saying in the parable of the sower. The last seed falls on good soil. And Jesus says that this is a sort of life where the heart is right and receives the good news of Jesus, just like a seed falling into good soil. It germinates, the roots go down very deep and they keep going down into the life. And then the shoot goes up and then you see there's fruit being brought in the life of following Jesus. What is it? It's these people keep going. The proof of the fact that you're really a disciple of Jesus is that you keep going. Through everything. Through the thick and the thin, the hardships, the troubles, through your life. But you say, well, I got lots of problems, lots of difficulties. There's lots of things that could stop me, but I'm going to carry on believing in Jesus because there isn't anything else. And one of the great things is you continue to listen to his word. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now that's really important, because if that's not true of us, then we will never be freed from slavery to sin. If you are not a true disciple of Jesus, sin is still your master. And it could be the explanation as to why you find it so difficult to live for Jesus. It may be that you're still in the slavery of sin, still under the slavery of sin. You need to be a true disciple of Jesus to really receive and accept his word and come to Jesus as a sinner and seek the forgiveness and the grace that comes from him. So be sure that you are really a disciple. It's the first thing. There are only three. Number two, you need to know the truth, because it's the truth that will set you free. So this is the second thing. What is the truth? Verse 32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, Jesus has already told us what the truth is. The truth is his teaching. The truth is all that Jesus wants us to know. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible and its teaching. This book is not like any other book. I don't know any other book in the world that is like the Bible. I don't know how many times you read books. My record for reading any book, apart from the Bible, is 6 times. It was a very special book. But this Bible is a book that we come back to again and again and again. It's 66 books, but Christians have read it time and time again. Many Christians read this book every single year of their life. I had a lovely brother, a lovely friend in Kenya. And after he had died, his son wrote to me and he said, my father read through the Bible every year of his life from the time he was converted. And this lovely man died when he was in his 60s. And he had read the Bible so many times. His son said, I reckon that my dad read through the Bible at least 45, 50 times in his life. Because you can do that. It's not like any other book. It's a living word. It's God's word. You will read it and you'll see things that you never saw before. It's the same words, but it's like new truth comes out of the words. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, that's what's going to set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. What is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about what the Bible calls sanctification. Let me explain that Bible word. What it means is this. When you first become a Christian, it is like God moves into your life and everything seems different. It does, because it's like your life is under new management. It's like your house has just had someone else move into it. And they come and they open the blinds. They pull back the curtains. The light floods into the house and you see your life in a way that you never saw it before. And you think, this is just wonderful. God has come into my life. Jesus has come into my life. I know Jesus as my Savior. Everything is different, and it is different from then on. And that is God coming in initially to your life. The Bible calls that different things. Justification, being born again, the life changes. But then, just as in any house, you move in and you find all sorts of rooms that need to be sorted out. And these rooms have been under the old management. And they've got to be dealt with. The previous owners have left a lot of rubbish there. And you've got to clear it all out. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes into your life and he begins to deal with your life. He says, you're not under that old management anymore. The old owners have gone. I've turfed them out. Got rid of them. That's like the old life. The Bible talks about the old life. And he says, I'm in charge now. You're no longer under the slavery of that sin. But there's a lot of things in your life that needs dealing with now. And the way that God deals with your life is through the truth. You read in the Bible. And you read things, and you need to read them with a Holy Spirit mind. You need to read them with the Holy Spirit helping you. For instance, you would eventually, hopefully quite quickly, you come to the book of Ephesians, for instance, just an example. And you might read this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. And you stop. You said, I've got to tell the truth. And you say, there's that room in my life. I've been very good at telling lies. I've been practicing it for a long time. That's the old management. That's the old slavery. It's got to go. And then you read on. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And you say, that's a problem in my life, anger. I've got to deal with that. With God's help, I'm going to make sure that I never go to bed angry. I always deal with it before I go to bed. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, this is part of the way in which the Bible is used by God, the truth, to set you free in those areas of your life that need to be set free. And it takes a lifetime. And you find that the Holy Spirit has to keep revisiting rooms as well, because so easily we get cluttered with sin. And we need to be open. Sanctify them by your truth, says Jesus in John 17, verse 17. And he goes on to say, your word is truth. Let me challenge you about this. You're a Christian. Are you allowing God's word to do that? Or have you got to a point in your Christian life where you're actually desensitized to God's word? We can get like that when we've been Christians a long time. The word of God doesn't penetrate anymore, because we've built up this nice defense mechanism. We read a passage, or we hear a passage, or we hear a sermon, we say, oh, I know that. You say, oh, I've heard sermons on that before. And in your mind, you can file it all away, and that's it. Be very careful about that. We all have a tendency to do that. I speak to myself, preachers are the worst at that. Absolutely the worst at that. Because it's easy for a preacher, oh, I've preached on that before, I know all of that. Yeah, you might know it, but is it in practice in your life? Is it having that effect in your life? It's important, isn't it? Last thing. Remember, it is the Son who sets you free. It's the Son who sets, it's Jesus who does it. I feel that we have a tendency, I have a tendency, particularly in our type of church, let me say it like that. Our type of church is variously described. Conservative evangelical church, Bible-believing church, Reformed church. These are labels. They can be helpful. They can be extremely unhelpful as well. But essentially, the type of church that we are is a church that emphasizes the Word of God, the Bible. Now, that is absolutely right. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but there's a danger. The danger is this. That we say the truth will set you free, and we forget that Jesus said, I am the truth. Do you see the distinction? I am the way and the truth and the life. It's not the Bible that is setting you free from sin. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus who sets you free from sin. The Bible does it because it's God's word. It's Jesus' truth. But he is the truth. The Bible leads us to Jesus. Let me show you that. Ephesians, go back to the same passage. That, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour. It begins with a therefore. But you go back and you will find that Paul is talking about Jesus. You did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him. And we're taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see what Paul is saying? The Bible is not just a good life guide. It's not that. The Bible is not just a list. If you live like this, you'll live a good life. Tick off the different things. Oh yeah, done that. Oh no, don't do that. That's good. Oh well, I'm living a right life. That is a complete opposite of what the Bible is. The Bible says Jesus is who you need. Jesus is the one who can save you. Jesus is the one who can free you from sin. And this is his word. And once you know Jesus, then everything else will come under him. So why shouldn't I lie? Because the Bible tells me. That's not going to get you very far. Why shouldn't I get angry? Because the Bible says so. It's not going to get you very far. Why shouldn't I lie? Because Jesus is the master of my life. And he died for my lies. Why mustn't I get angry? Because Jesus died for my anger. Am I going to carry on in it any longer? Now, when you begin to see it like that, you realize that it's Jesus who does all of this. Jesus is the master of your life now. That's why sin can't be your master. You cannot serve two masters, says Jesus. You'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one, love the other. You can't do it, says Jesus. You can't love your sin and love Jesus, because one of them has got to be the master of your life. Jesus says, the Son will make you free. What a wonderful thing that is. How many people are still living in slavery to sin? When Jesus says, come to me, come to me. I'll free you from all of that. You don't have to live like that. We might struggle. We will struggle. Sin doesn't get dealt with straight away like that. We have to struggle. But Jesus says, I'm the master now, and I will enable you to be freed from that. Serve me. Love me. Don't love your sin. Don't let that rule any longer. Because if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. And what a glorious thing that is. Because it means that one day we will be free indeed from everything. Because heaven is a place where there is no sin at all. I wonder if you can say with John Newton, I am not what I want to be. We say that, don't we? I'm not what I want to be. There's still things in my life that I'd love to see change. I'm not what I want to be. He went on, I am not what I ought to be. That's true too. Because we ought to be better people than we are. He went on to say, I am not what one day I shall be. That's true too. Because one day we're going to be in heaven and we will be all that we should ever be. But he finished by saying this, but I am not what I once was. And that's the great thing about being a Christian. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I am not what one day I shall be. But I am not what I once was. Why not? Because the Son has set me free. I pray that that is true for you.